Turning to that passage that we read earlier, to Revelation chapter 4, the overall subject is heaven, the home of the redeemed, and we're thinking tonight about the residents who will be in heaven. There's no doubt that John the Beloved was greatly privileged in what he was brought to see in the book of Revelation. Having already viewed Christ in all his majestic glory, read about that in the opening chapter, and having received messages from Christ to the seven churches, and you ought to be familiar with them now, having done an extensive study in chapters 2 and 3, John is brought to see another marvelous vision. And in this vision, he is caught up. He is caught up into heaven to see wondrous things. The opening part of the chapter tells us that he looked, and the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit and beheld, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Heaven, what a wonderful place. We have noticed that already last Lord's Day evening. And we came to some of the most beautiful descriptions of heaven that we have in the Bible under the pictures that were presented to us, the city. It is that city four square. We thought also of the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. And we thought of the description of paradise. There are different descriptions given to us to describe what heaven is going to be like. And that was the subject last Lord's Day evening. And we certainly saw from these descriptions that there is tremendous accommodation, plenty of room. Remember its size, this New Jerusalem, built in the shape of a cube, the length, breadth, and height all being equal. 12,000 furlongs long, 12,000 furlongs wide, and 12,000 furlongs high. And that, of course, is 1,500 miles. The distance, as we told you, from London to Athens. It's going to be a great place. And we want to think about who will be in heaven. First of all, and very obviously, God will be there. God in Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father will be there. John sees God upon his majestic throne. We read that tonight in verse 2 and 3. This throne is set up in heaven. One sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And the description here is just very simply setting forth the glory and the majesty of God himself, of the Father, sitting upon his throne of eternal glory. Jasper will remind us of transparency. It's a stone that is greatly transparent. It's also a stone that reflects many colors. And that will speak of the infinite perfections of God. And then we have the sardine stone. It is red. And that will remind us of God's power and his justice and his terror. Our God tonight is a terrible God. It's a fearful thing to fall into his hands, as we know. The rainbow is the sign of the covenant that was made with Noah. And will remind us that God has made a covenant with men, certainly under Noah, that he would not destroy the world again by a flood. But it's also reminding us that there is a covenant that is made between God and his people, that they will not be destroyed at all, and that he has saved them, and he has brought them unto himself and into personal union. And then, of course, we read about the emerald stone here. It's green, something that's very pleasant to the eye, but You bring these descriptions together, the jasper, the sardine, the rainbow, and the emerald, and it's just setting before us something of the glory and the majesty of God the Father. God resides in glory. Heaven is especially known as the dwelling place of God. Now, of course, God is a spirit, and as such, he is omnipresent. We know that God is everywhere. Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, he said, "Behold, the heaven of heavens." And I take that to be a reference to the subject that we're dealing with. We're speaking about that third heaven, the heaven of heavens. And Solomon, is in his prayer at the dedication, he said, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built." And that's so true. God is in heaven. God's in the earth. He came to dwell in the temple, the house that Solomon built. He's everywhere in the world. He's everywhere in space, in the great expanse and infinity of outer space. God is everywhere in the immensity of his presence. And certainly the house of God that Solomon built could not contain the presence of God. The presence of God is everywhere. But Solomon went on to say concerning Israel's confession of sin, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." So there is a place that is identified with God's dwelling place, and it's this place called heaven. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." God, in the greatness and in the immediate presence of his being, is in heaven. And so Almighty God in the person of the Father is there. He is the Lord of heaven. Jesus prayed, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Sitting upon the throne, he reigns there supremely, sovereignly. The Lord's throne is in heaven, the Bible tells us. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deep places." Even Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had to admit, "He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" So the Father is there, and the Father is seen to be sitting in majestic glory upon the throne that is set up. Christ is there, the Son. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. John says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." A lamb as it had been slain. There's great lamentation in this chapter. The lamentation is all to do with finding someone that was worthy to open the book. And of course, there was only one that was going to be worthy to open the book. And the previous verse tells us that it was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it seems at this moment that John turns to see what he thought might be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but his eyes meet with the Lamb. And he sees the Lamb on the throne, so described here. And of course, the Lamb is a symbol of Christ that is used for whiteness and purity and innocency and meekness and patience. But there is a special reference here to the Paschal Lamb, because it is a lamb that is wounded and pierced, just as if it has been slain. And this is the picture that John sees, a lamb as it had been slain. And thank God the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the marks of his sufferings will be there for us to see when we go to be with the Lord forevermore. And we will be perpetually reminded about the great work that he accomplished for us upon the cross of Calvary when he came and shed his precious blood. Christ is eternal, and he dwelt with his Father from all eternity. When he came into the world to be our Savior, he left the ivory palaces of glory for a season. You remember Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So we see that he was there in heaven. He was with his Father in heaven. And when he came into the world in the incarnation, he came down from heaven. But thank God, after the cross, the shedding of his blood, after his death and his resurrection, he ascended 40 days later into glory, into heaven itself. And he's there now, and he has entered there as our mediator. Paul says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Peter said that Christ has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. So I want you to see the picture tonight. The Father is there. Jesus Christ is there. And as God, co-equal with his Father, he has all power there. He said himself, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When he comes again, he's going to come from heaven. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What blessed words are these? Forever with the Lord. We sang them tonight. Amen. So let it be. Jesus is in glory, and one day we shall be with him, as we'll see in a few minutes' time. And then, of course, the Spirit of God is in heaven. God in Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And perhaps you did notice the reference that was made to the seven spirits, that the seven spirits, commentators agree, is a reference to the perfection of the Holy Spirit himself. And we read about that in chapter 4 and verse 5, which are the seven spirits of God. And you'll remember from the study that we had in the opening part of this book, in chapter 1 and verse 4, it speaks about the seven spirits which are before his throne. And there's a reference there to the Trinity, that the Father is there, the Spirit is there, and the Lord Jesus Christ is there. So the Holy Spirit will be in heaven in that immediate presence of the Spirit. So God is there. But not only God, the angels are there. 10,000 times 10,000, we're told. Now, if you're able to do your maths just very simply in your mind, you will know that 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And then it speaks about thousands of thousands of angels. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You can't count the many angels. They are innumerable. God knows how many that there are, but we don't. And they are there, and they're gathered around the throne of Almighty God, and they are rejoicing in the redemption of sinners. Look at chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. These angels are rejoicing. And they are rejoicing in what? They are rejoicing in our redemption. The redemption of man in the earth. And how worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So the angels of God are there. The angels that we will just for the moment refer to as the ordinary ones, if we can speak in such terms. We're speaking here about thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. Jesus spoke of the angels which do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. He also said that the people of God in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. The angels are in heaven. The word angel, of course, simply means messenger and designates one who is sent by God. But we have different types of angels, and they have different jobs, and it seems that among them there are even different ranks of angels. There are the thousands and thousands of the ordinary angels, but the Bible does speak about cherubim and seraphim. The cherubim seem to possess great power and dignity. They are intimately associated with the majesty of God. It was the cherubim that stood at the entrance of the Garden of Eden with the flaming sword to turn away any who would seek to enter. They overshadowed the mercy seat, being associated with that holy place, the very immediate presence of God. And you will know that in the tabernacle and the temple that was so. They were observed as a kind of chariot in which God descended to the earth. When David called upon the Lord, the earth shook, God came down, and David declared, "He rode upon a cherub and did fly." So there are these creatures, these angelic beings that are called the cherubim. And then we have those that are termed as seraphim. We only read about them once in the Bible. And they are mentioned in the call of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6 and at verse 3. This is the only place where we read about them in the scripture. "One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the name is in the previous verse. Above it, that is the throne of God, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And this is the cry of these seraphim: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They are burning beings. That is suggested from the name of seraphim. They are impressed by the holiness of God. This is the cry. As they veil their faces, they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then there's two of the holy angels that are actually named in the scripture: Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel, the name, means God's hero or mighty one. And he's obviously an angel of considerable rank and importance. When Daniel interpreted the divine revelations, we know that he was there. The angel was there to give help in the interpretation. He was also the messenger to Zacharias to announce the birth of John the Baptist. He was also the messenger to Mary to inform her about the seed that was conceived in her womb, being of the Holy Ghost, and that one was indeed Jesus Christ. Michael, his name means "who is like unto God," and he seems to have even greater dignity and is called the archangel in Jude verse 9. In Daniel, we have him portrayed as a prince among angels. So these angels are seen in Scripture to worship God, to rejoice in God's works, to execute his will, to control affairs in the nations of the world, to watch over the interests of certain churches, to assist in the protection of believers on earth, and to punish the enemies of God. You read about all these things concerning the angels in the Bible, and they will be in heaven. You're saved tonight, you're going to meet the angels. Thousands and thousands of angels, the cherubim, the seraphim. You're going to meet Gabriel and Michael. Then the Bible speaks about 24 elders. We read it tonight in verse 4 of our reading. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, who these 24 elders are, we're not entirely sure, but the Bible tells us that there are 24 seats around the throne, and there are 24 elders sitting on those seats. Now, whether they are, as some of the commentators will tell us, a representation of the whole church, Old Testament and New. In the Old Testament, we have the 12 tribes and the 12 names of those tribes representing the church of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have the 12 apostles who are a representation of the church of the New Testament. Now, whether that is so, I don't know. But we do read about them here, and we read about what they wear. They are in white raiment, again speaking of purity and righteousness, and upon their heads are crowns of gold, speaking about their dignity. But there's 24 elders there, whoever they might be, and we're going to meet them. And then as you read on into verse 6 through to verse 8, we read about beasts. Now, the beast here is not the kind of image that you might conjure in your mind, some kind of a frightful animal. No, these are creatures of the presence of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, verse 6, like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like unto a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You know, if you read the description here that we have just read, and you compare it with Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the prophet is with the people of the captivity sitting beside the Babylonish river of Kebar. And he receives a vision from God. And in that vision, there are living creatures, so described. And you want to read verse 5 through to verse 14 of Ezekiel. I'd like to read it. We'll have in time. But you compare what is described there, the living creatures, with the beasts that we read about here around the throne of God in heaven. And they seem to me very, very similar. Are these the same creatures? Are they the seraphim? They certainly are crying the same words as the seraphim, holy, holy, holy. But these beasts or these living creatures are going to be in heaven. They're here around the throne. God in Trinity is there. The angelic host is there with all their varied jobs and varied ranks. And then thirdly, the saints are there, the people of God. This is a song of praise if you look at chapter 5 and verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And the song here is a song of rejoicing. Rejoicing in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. They're singing about the precious blood of Christ that has redeemed them. And of course, this reveals that the blood of Christ has brought home to heaven a great multitude of souls out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, every nationality, every tribe, every language, every race of the earth, every color. And they are there by virtue of the blood of Christ. There's no other way to heaven. Some people are trying to get to heaven another way. There's no other way to heaven than through the blood and the sacrifice of God's dear Son. They are there, and you see it clearly in this text, by the blood. Just look at chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. But you'll notice that these people, this multitude, which we can't number from the nations of the earth, are before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, signifying again the work of redemption and the covering that we have for our sin. In Hebrews 11, God gives a record of many Old Testament heroes of faith. There are at least 16 that are named, and they will be there. Their names will be read out, and they will reply present. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. They'll all be there. But my friends, there is a greater record that God has kept. And that is God's eternal register book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And in it is inscribed every man, every woman, every boy and girl of faith. Not just the ones that we read about in Hebrews 11, but all those who by faith have laid hold upon Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. They're all going to be there on that great day. Every saint will arrive in heaven. And when the roll is called up yonder, not one will be missing. Thank God our names are written there in God's book, on those pages, bright and fair. Speaking of the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, the Apostle Paul said that their names are written in heaven. And my friends, I rejoice tonight because my name is written in heaven. My name is in the book of God. Not because there was something worthy found in David Park. There's nothing worthy in me. Not because of something that I did or achieved that somehow or other brought me into favor with God and brought my name to be written there in the book of God. No. My name is written there because of Christ and what he has done for me. And so in this I rejoice. You remember Jesus said to his disciples on that occasion when they came back and their hearts were filled with rejoicing because they had seen great success in their mission. It's always a lovely thing to see great success in the mission that God has given to us. And the Lord had sent them out to preach the gospel. They came back and they rejoiced. You remember in the fact that the devils were subject to them through the name of Jesus. But Jesus says, no, there's something more worthy to rejoice in. Rather rejoice, said Jesus, because your names are written in heaven. You know, you can have success and yet not be in the book of God. You can have outward success. People like Judas Iscariot and others, they can go forth and preach the gospel and see men brought to Christ and see the devil defeated, and yet not be in heaven because their names are not in God's book. And so the Lord says, I want you to rejoice because, not because the devils are subject to you through my name, but because your name is written there in heaven. Is your name written in heaven tonight? I'll be able to say present. We sang the hymn last Sunday night, I'll be present when the roll is called. Pure and spotless through the crimson flood, I will answer when they call my name, saved through Jesus' blood. You make sure that your name is written there. Whoever you are sitting in this gospel service tonight, no matter what else you do, no matter what else you achieve in this life, you make sure beyond all shadow of a doubt that your name is written in the book of God, that you are saved. And then after you have attended to your own salvation, if you're a parent in this meeting, you make sure that your children are written in the book of God, that you do all under God, within your power and your responsibility to bring your children to a saving knowledge of Christ, that their names are written in heaven. And then beyond your own family, you make sure that you reach others with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to meet the great saints of Bible days, because they're in heaven. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Daniel, Peter, Paul, Timothy. I'd love to just talk about those saints and even just try to think tonight the kind of conversation we might have with them. But I'm going to meet them. And I'm going to meet the great stalwarts of church history. We read about the early fathers. We think of those opening centuries, days of great persecution under the emperors of Rome. And many of those dear people were martyred for their faith and burnt at the stake or in other horrific ways put to death. We're going to meet the early church fathers. We're going to meet the reformers. We're going to meet the martyrs. We're going to meet the great evangelists that we've heard about. We're going to meet the great missionaries. And out there in the fellowship area, we have on our walls various ones from church history. Men that were used and women that were used by the Lord in so many different ways. We're going to meet them someday in glory. And you know, I'm going to meet my loved ones. Not a great thought as we think of our family members that have gone on to glory. It wasn't that long ago that I was able to talk about grandparents being there, but you know, tonight I have to say my father is there, my mother is there, but praise God, they are there. And there's going to be family reunions. What a gathering there will be at the feet of the Savior when we meet at last with our loved ones who have gone on before. And I'm going to meet my Savior, like the hymn writer said, first of all. Looking forward to meeting all the rest that we know about from Bible times and church history. But I'm looking forward more than anything to set my eyes upon my dear Savior, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to see him, the one whom our souls love. The ungodly will cry to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's how we will be for the ungodly on that great day. But those of us who are saved, Revelation 22, verse 4 says, we shall see his face. We're not going to cry, hide us from his face. We're going to see his face and we will be glad. His smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. Because when he shall appear, the Apostle John tells us, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. This is the crowning glory and joy for every believer. But just as we close, let me tell you that not one unsaved person will be there. And that's very sad, especially as we think of some of you in this meeting who are not saved. Some of our loved ones who as yet are not saved. And people that we know that we long dearly in our hearts to see brought to Christ. It's a very sad thought to think of that great day when we gather home at last in heaven. There will be many, many absentees. Speaking of the unconverted which follow the works of the flesh, Paul says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They'll not be there, not one of them. I wonder, is that you tonight? We've been thinking about who will be there. God will be there in the Trinity of his person. The great angelic host, the thousands, tens of thousands, millions of angels will be there. And every saint of God from every era of history, Old Testament, New, through the centuries of time, you and I, they're saved. We're going to gather home at last at the feet of Christ. But there are some of you outside of His mercy this evening, and you're not ready. You need to prepare. It is our desire in the presentation of heaven these Sunday nights that it will bless God's people as we think of our eternal home. But also at the same time, there'll be a challenge in the gospel to those that are not ready for heaven, and that you might come to receive Christ and prepare for glory. If you're not a Christian, I want you to think about these things seriously. Will you be there? Is your name in God's book? Let us pray.